In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Paul's first request here is that these Christians in Colossae would pray. That they would pray for him that doors of opportunity would be opened so that the word could be spread. This needs to be a prayer that we are offering daily as individual Christians. And then when we as a church come together, we need to be praying for this opportunity for open doors of the word. That we might be able to boldly speak what God has proclaimed, the mystery of Christ, so others around us can be a part of his family and his army and be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verses 5 through 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. His second request is that we would walk in wisdom to those who are outsiders, those who are not a part of the congregation, those who are not a part of Christ. And that in that wisdom and walking wisely, that we would know how to speak, that we would speak with grace, that we would know how to respond, and we would know how to answer, and we would know how to talk to others and communicate with them so that they would be most likely to surrender to the Lord and recognize that God is with us. My question for you tonight is, what happens when those who in this passage are called outsiders show up here? What happens when they who are not members of our congregation, who are not in Christ, end up coming to be a part of our assemblies or our classes? What should we do then? Should we not want this exact same thing? Recognize this, we are praying for open doors for the word. That we would have opportunity to proclaim the gospel to new and other people. And whenever someone who is, as Paul calls them here, an outsider comes into our midst, do you realize that what's happening then is that God is saying, yes, you've prayed for someone to share the gospel with, here they are. I would like for us to spend a few moments tonight talking about walking in wisdom toward guests. We want to make sure that those who are coming into our midst as a blessing from God, as an affirmative answer to our prayers, that we are purposefully being good stewards of these blessings that God is granting us. We want to walk in wisdom toward our guests. We have been working hard at this for the past year, and we were good a year ago, but we are light years ahead of that. We have had just wonderful success and improvement in this area. In fact, throughout the last year, I know I've shared with some the story that a couple of guests that came in, they admitted to me when I got to study with them that really they decided to attend with us just almost on a lark. They said that they didn't like larger congregations. They wanted a smaller congregation. But they were just struggling to find a congregation in the area that they felt like they fit with. And so one day, driving by, they saw the building and the sign that we have and said, you know what, we'll stop there. And the husband confessed to me that he told his wife on their way in, he said, you know, look, this is one of those big congregations. We'll probably go in and we'll sit there and they'll get done and we'll walk out and nobody will talk to us. So they came in on a Wednesday night. After people greeted them and they hung around for 30 minutes talking to folks and then eventually got to study with them, he said, you know what I decided is that you guys are a large congregation with the heart of a small church. Unfortunately, they moved before those studies continued. But I thought, wow, that's it. With this couple, we were able to get the job done. Just a few weeks ago, Cale Andrews had some friends that traveled not only from out of state, but out of country. When they got back home, they sent a text to him expressing their gratitude and enthusiasm about this congregation because when they got home, they had four different notes or letters talking to them about how glad we were that they were here. And the text was such a wonderful, exciting text about our congregation. And I'll tell you, what do you think? If those folks just happened to move down here and decide they were going to start looking for a church home, where do you think they might start? We could multiply stories like that. Things have been going well. But I will point out that, like everything, nothing's perfect. And there are some who have fallen through the cracks. And there are some gaps that we've discovered. And as we've been working on this now, purposely for the last year, we've realized some ways to tweak this and to improve it. And so I want to talk to you about that tonight. But before we get into that, let me just go ahead and talk about the great big elephant that's in the room. And that is that I think we have some guests who are here tonight. And so, have you ever been involved in a conversation where somebody's talking, you're right there, and they're talking about you like you're not there? Is that a little frustrating when they do that? And so that's kind of the situation I end up here tonight. We need an opportunity as a congregation to be able to talk about this plan and this purpose and this care that we have for you as our guests. But I recognize that there are some of you who are here as our guests. I hope that when I am done, you will not believe that anything we've said here tonight has been about trying to manipulate you or twist anything, but rather has been a demonstration of our great care for you. The reason why we were talking about this is because we love people to come into our midst that we don't know. We love for guests, whether Christians from other congregations, whether non-Christians who are trying to check out the gospel and learn about Jesus Christ. We love for you to be here in our midst, and we want to make sure that, having prayed for you to come here and come be among us, that we respond appropriately and demonstrate that love and that care. And so we hope that you are our honored guest and that you feel that way. If there's anything that I express tonight that you say, you didn't treat me like that, then we'd like to hear that back from you. Grab one of those connection cards and give us some feedback. Because we recognize that there are gaps and there are places where we miss it. And you would help us so that we don't make that mistake again with someone else. But we hope that what we talk about here tonight, you will see as a demonstration of our love for you. Not as just some type of manipulative ploy to get another member. With that being said, would you bow with me in prayer before we start talking about walking in wisdom toward guests? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you and we praise you and we lift you up. We are so thankful that you are our God and we are your people, and we long to draw others into your fold. We pray that there will be numerous people who hear your gospel because of the work of this church. As we build the city wall, that we will find others that get to be a part of that city. And Father, we pray that tonight that we will glorify you by treating these guests who have come in by your grace and mercy, that we will treat them in a way that brings glory to you and shows your love for them as well. Father, help us tonight as we are committing to work, that we will receive great commitment, that there will be many in the congregation who are willing to step up and steward these responsibilities so that you can be glorified. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Of course, we may want to ask this question. Why are we even talking about this? Talking about stewarding the guests who come into our midst. It's become vogue among our brethren to kind of eschew this idea of evangelizing guests. There are some who go to Matthew 28, 18 and 19 and Mark 16, 15 and 16. And they see that Jesus there said, go into all the world and make disciples. And so they would mock those who might go out and invite people to come to an assembly. And they would suggest that's not the way to do evangelism. That's not evangelism. You shouldn't be doing that at all. Is there an argument there? Well, what I want to suggest to you is that that argument is actually, in fact, very shallow. It's not truly based. I would ask you this. When Jesus said, go into all nations, go and make disciples of all nations, when he said that, did he mean go and make disciples everywhere except in your assemblies? Go everywhere and make disciples, but don't go to your assemblies and make disciples. I don't think he meant that at all. In fact, allow me to ask you this question. Let's say that you go to work and invite someone on the job to come to your home for a Bible study. Have you violated that because you invited them to come somewhere for a Bible study to be introduced to the gospel? Well, of course not. Why would that be any different? If you've decided to go to work or go to school or go to the store or go to the street corner and invite someone to come and be introduced to Jesus here, how would that be different than if you invited them to your home to be introduced to Jesus? I think we would recognize that that would certainly be a fulfillment. Not the only fulfillment, but certainly would be a fulfillment. In fact, consider some of the very first outreach efforts that we see among disciples of Jesus. Look in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, 'We found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Verse 43, "The next day Jesus decided to go to the Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.'" And on we have that interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. Do you notice what happens here? Three times the request is, "Come." Jesus himself makes it. They say, "Where are you staying?" He doesn't say, "Well, hold on here, my job is to go." He says, "Come and see." Peter hears about this. Andrew hears about this. He wants to go get Peter. He brings Peter to be introduced to Jesus. Philip hears about this. He wants to get Nathanael. He tells Nathanael, "Come and see. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Come meet him." Here's my question. Do you think people can be introduced to Jesus here? Because if you think they can, then it is perfectly legitimate to go and invite them to come. And I'll also point out to you that in our present modern day culture, even if we decided not to invite anybody to come, you know what somebody's going to do? They're going to show up. What do we need to do then in that situation? And so I would have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. The reality is, when the church began in the New Testament, we find that they were cognizant of guests coming into their midst. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, I understand that in this chapter, Paul is governing the use of miraculous spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit was administering at that time. I do not believe God is still using those or giving those. If you disagree with that, I'd be happy for us to get together and talk about that. But we still see some parallels that will help us as we consider what to do here in our midst. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Paul recognized that there will be guests in the assemblies. And because of that, we need to make sure that we are conducting our assemblies in a wise manner, walking in wisdom toward the guests who come into our midst so that they can see that God really is here. And because of that, they will want to be a part of what we are involved in. That's why we're talking about this, because it is biblical. It is part of the New Testament way of doing things. Is it the only way to reach out and go spread the gospel? Of course not. But it is a way, and it is a way that we must not ignore. And so we want to make sure that we are purposefully walking in wisdom so that our speech and our behavior and our action will be seasoned with grace, so that we might welcome into our fold those who are outside of Christ, that their sins may be forgiven. So with that in mind, one of the things we've been working on and we continue to work on is guest-friendly assemblies. Please understand what that says. It does not say seeker service. Our assemblies are not about drawing in seekers. I understand that. Our assemblies are about honoring and worshiping God, about uplifting the brothers and sisters of Christ. But we understand that guests will come in. And so as we worship and honor God, and as we edify and uplift one another here, we want to make sure that what we are doing here is guest friendly. Isn't that what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 14? We don't want them thinking we're nuts when we're done. We don't want them having no idea what's happened when they've been here. We want them to understand and be convicted because of what's going on. So as we have talked about guest friendly assemblies, here's some things that we've been working on and we are going to continue working on. The number one thing is to honor God fervently. You know, it's kind of like those parenting books that start off by saying, you want to know the number one thing you can do for your kids is love their mother or love their father. You know how it says that? That's the number one thing we can do for anyone who walks into this assembly is demonstrate honor and glory for God. To demonstrate to anyone and everybody that comes in here that we are convicted. God is. He is a rewarder of those who seek them. He sent his son to die for us. And we want to uplift him. And we want to praise him. And we want to honor him. So that anyone and everyone who comes into our midst can be convicted. And fall down on their knees before him. There in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 25, which we just read a moment ago. We recognize that Paul was concerned about those administrations of those miraculous gifts. We're not dealing with that. But we do want folks to see that we believe God is here. Do you know how they see that? They see that by our attention, our involvement, by our singing out with our hearts and minds, by paying attention to the Word of God as it's being opened up and broken to us, by our devotion to the memorial of our Lord, by giving cheerfully, by seeing that we are attuned and that what we are doing here is important to us, and so it should be important to them. If we want guest-friendly assemblies, it's going to begin with focusing on honoring God. John 4:24 says that we honor God. God is looking for worshipers. And we need to worship him fervently. The second thing we need to consider about, though, and maybe this is just a personal preference on my part, but I want to share with you, and this is what we've tried to say, is we need to treat those who come in as guests, not visitors. A visitor is someone who comes and leaves and they're just gone. They've come to check things out and they're going someplace else. A guest is someone that is served. I really tried to think of a different illustration for this, but it's just the best illustration. So those who heard this when we talked about it last year, I'm sorry. Would you have thought as much of the song in Beauty and the Beast if Lumiere had said, "Be our visitor, be our visitor"? Of course not. There's something in our mind about a guest. A guest is to be served. And so I'd like for you to think in those terms. Of course, it's not a sin to call somebody who comes in here a visitor, but I'd like you to say they're guests. And because of that, we're serving them. And we long, if you're our guest, we long for you to feel like you've been served, for you to come back. Not just check us out and go, but come back so that we can continue to serve you. So let's call them guests. Let's treat them like guests. Honor them. The third thing here, we need to anticipate our guests' needs and questions. If you're a member here and you've been coming here for a while, you know how things work. You know that we're going to sing some songs. You know that we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You know that we're going to take up a collection. You know that we're going to have a sermon. You know where the restrooms are. You know where the classrooms are. You know essentially how the assembly is going to go. I mean, every once in a while it changes, but pretty much it's the same most of the time. But when our guests come in here, they don't know all that stuff. They don't know where they're supposed to be going. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't know what we're going to be doing next. And so we need to anticipate their needs and their questions and explain things so that they understand what's going on. If someone comes into our midst and they feel exceedingly uncomfortable the entire time because they don't have any idea what's coming next and they're constantly afraid that maybe they're going to get called on, do you think they're going to come back? No, of course not. If they're in the state of confusion the whole time, that's how they're going to feel. And so I'm not going back there. And so, because of that, we're going to take some time over this next year to consider some of our signage, both internally and externally, to make a few things where the restrooms are, where the classrooms are, a little bit more clear. Because of that, we've started using the program so that we can give to everybody. And I hope as members it's helpful to you. But we especially want that to be helpful to our guests so that they know what's coming and what to expect. One of the other things we're asking is for everybody who is involved in a leadership position in any one of our assemblies to explain what's going on. For us as members, after a while, that gets a little bit tedious. But we understand that there are guests who have come into our midst and we don't want them confused. We don't want them thinking we're crazy. We want them to know what's going on and be made to feel at home and to be made comfortable. And so we need to anticipate their needs, anticipate their questions. So we have a guest center now where folks can be directed to be able to ask questions. All of these things are honoring our guests. Greet our guests. This is one of the most important parts of this whole thing. No matter what role you might have in the guest evangelism process, or even if you don't have a role in that, we need to understand that our greeting staff at this church is every member. We have people who we're going to talk about who are hosts and hostesses. They're supposed to make sure programs get out, shake hands on the way in. But I'm looking at the greeting staff. You are the greeting staff. Here's what that means. That means we need you to introduce yourself to people that you don't know because they're probably a guest. We need you to talk to them, to welcome them. I'd like you to think about this. Could you imagine that if I had invited you over to my home for dinner one night and you showed up and you knocked on the door and it was a little bit confusing because I hadn't told you how to get into the gate if it was closed and you're a little bit flustered because I didn't really tell you where the house was, but you finally get there, you knock on the door, afraid that you're a little bit late. One of my kids opens it. They don't even say anything to you. They just leave the door open. They run back to the television and you walk in. There the kids are. They're watching television or reading a book. I mean, I say reading a book because I want you to think that's what they're doing, but they're probably watching television, playing a video game or something, solving the world's problems. So you kind of walk in and you hear some noise in the kitchen and you walk into the kitchen and there's Marita and she kind of looks up at you, but she goes back to working on dinner and doesn't say anything. And so you kind of stand there. She looks up and still doesn't say anything, so you still just kind of stand there. And finally I walk through the door and I'm home and I come in. Oh, good, Edwin's here, but I don't say anything to you. I just walk back to the bedroom, close the door. And then I walk back out and I go sit down in my chair and I'm reading a book, probably a deep theological book, or probably join the kids watching TV, one of those things. And I don't say anything to you, so you just kind of sit down there. And finally, Marita hollers out from the kitchen, "Dinner's ready!" And so we all jump up and we just run towards the table and you go sit down and Ethan looks at you and says, "Hey, you're in my seat." So you move. We have the dinner and we really don't talk to you. We just kind of talk amongst ourselves. We talk about people that you don't know and we talk about events that you're not interested in. We probably talk about Star Wars, which you probably are interested in. But we're not talking to you about Star Wars. And we mention these things, you're just not familiar with them. And then dinner's over and we don't really say anything. The kids hop up. They wash the dishes because that's what kids do at our house. Are you all taking notes on this, Ethan and Ryan? And then we all go sit down and we decide to watch a movie. We don't really say much about it. So at about this time, you decide, well, I guess I'm going to leave. And so you leave. Now, at that point, in your mind, when is the next time you think you're going to come over to our house? I'm going to tell you, whatever Marita fed you in that dinner was absolutely and utterly delicious. But is there any meal that is so good that is worth that? Probably not. And yet that's exactly how a whole lot of churches treat guests when they come in. And so what we need is to greet and welcome and enfold our guests. And we do it well sometimes, and other times folks slip through the cracks. And we need to make sure that impartially, fully, and the only way that's going to work is if everybody is doing it. If everybody is greeting and welcoming our guests. I know what you're afraid of. I know what you're afraid of. You're afraid that you're going to walk up to a person that you don't know. You're going to stick out your hand and you're going to say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. So glad to have you with us today." And they're going to say, "Yeah, you know, I've been a member here for 6 years. Oh, that would be humiliating, wouldn't it? Everybody, you think that would be humiliating, right? Have you thought about the first church in Jerusalem that had about 3,000 members on the first Sunday? Do you realize that there were people who probably attended church together for their entire lives that never actually met each other? They got up to 10,000 people. It's not embarrassing that we don't know everybody. That's a great blessing. The next time that happens, instead of hanging your head and, "Oh, I'm really so sorry, I'm a rotten person," what have we said before? You just shake their hand and say, "Isn't it a great God that we serve, and we've had that He's blessed us with such victory it took us this long to meet each other?" Let's be excited about that. That's wonderful. Brothers and sisters, I long to have so much success with the gospel that there's somebody who attends this church for the rest of your life and you never meet him because there's so many people here. I am not excited about getting to a number that one person can know everybody and then we just stop there and quit building the city wall. What an exciting thing. Remember the rule? The 10-minute rule? The 10-minute rule. After any of our assemblies, don't talk to anybody you know for 10 minutes. Just talk to people you don't know. I'd like to remind you about that. Go up to folks. If you meet another member of the congregation, that's fine. Just talk to them. You need to know each other. If you meet a guest, welcome them in. Talk to him about the assembly. "Hey, what was your favorite part of the sermon? What was your favorite part of the singing?" Talk to him about those things. Bring that up. And I want to encourage you. Make sure you include talking to those who look like college students. I don't know, but I think some of us are kind of afraid of the college students. I don't know, young guys, if you guys ever feel like that, like you just get kind of shunted off to the side and everybody else is talking over here and you guys are over there. But I think sometimes we're afraid, and I kind of understand why that happens. I know what you're afraid of. I know that you're afraid to go up and introduce yourself to a college student for the second time or the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time. "Hi, I'm Edwin. We might have met before, but I can't remember." Listen, I know that fear. Last year, I met Cody, who was leading singing here for us tonight. And I met his sister, Keely. Is Keely here? I don't know if Keely's here tonight. We met here. And then I was going to a gospel meeting. I'm in the airport. And lo and behold, there's Cody and Keely. And of course, I couldn't remember their names for anything. Introduced ourselves again. I don't know, we talked for an hour. Something like that. And we got on the same flight. But it was Southwest. We weren't sitting anywhere near each other. And they didn't save a seat for me. The next Sunday, I show up and I walk up to Keely and I stick my hand out and say, "Hey, I'm Edwin Crozier. So glad to have you here." "And you are?" I'm Keely. We were on the airplane together. We talked for about an hour. So look, I get it. I understand. And so I'm just going to have to ask you guys, as our students, please have grace for those of us who are old and infirm and our memories aren't working so well. because we probably are going to introduce ourselves to you 5 or 6 times. There are some of you that I come up and talk every week and I'm trying, oh, wait a minute, are you Bob or are you Steve? I just can't remember. And so most of, I'll admit it, most of you are, hey, you, I still love you. But I would like to ask, students, wouldn't you like for the members of the congregation to talk and greet and introduce? So if it's a college student, but I'll tell you one of the other reasons why we need to do that. I know that we think that the college students have each other to take care of each other, and a lot of that's true. But I do remember at the beginning of the fall semester last year on a Wednesday night, there were two fellas standing right back there in the back, right by the black table, who looked like college students. And there were members who were passing back and forth in front of them after the assembly, after the class was over, didn't say a word to them, didn't even spare them a glance. I didn't know them, so I walked up to introduce myself and found out they weren't college students. They were post-college, and they had moved into the area. So we talked for a few moments, and as far as I know, I think I was the only one that talked to them. And that was the only time they attended. I happened to see them the other night at Chick-fil-A with a group of Christians from another congregation. I mean, that's okay. They're being faithful. I'm happy about that. But I think what happened there was, oh, well, that's college students. They're taken care of. We don't have to worry about that. Introduce yourself to people you don't know. Greet our guests. And I would also like to ask, if you're a student, don't just hang out on that side of the building and just talk to people you go to class with. Come on over and meet people that you don't know. You might get to know our members, or you might get to greet one of our guests. And that'd be a great thing, because I tell you what we need. We need your enthusiasm. We need your excitement. We need you to be passing that on when folks come in. If you're a teenager in high school, please don't just stay down here in this area for 30 minutes afterwards. Look at all these people. You don't know all of them. Take 10 minutes. Go meet somebody you don't know. Then come back down here. But be a part of this guest greeting process. Okay, I guess I've beaten that one enough. Be gracious to our guests. When we have guests that come in, outsiders, perhaps they haven't been brought up in church, or maybe they've been brought up in a church that teaches something different, and so they don't understand why we do the things the way we do, and maybe their perspectives are a little bit different, and sometimes they say things a little bit different that kind of let us know that they don't know everything about what's going on here, or maybe they sat in your pew. I have heard of churches. I've heard of it, and no church likes this, but I've heard in multiple places where there's the guy who comes up and stands next to the people sitting in his pew and just stare at him. I don't do that. Just go sit in a different spot. Hey, you're in my pew. Oh, sorry. We don't need that. Be gracious. But also understand that folks who are guests, we shouldn't treat them like mature Christians. Certainly if a mature Christian spouts some false doctrine, we probably need to pull them aside and talk to them. But if a guest comes in and says something, we don't have to jump on them. I've told this story to some before. I'll share it again. Some good friends of mine. She was a first generation Christian, had been trying to present the gospel to her parents. Finally, when she went to visit, they decided that they would attend a congregation with them wherever they were going to go as they were home visiting again. It wasn't my friend's congregation. They were visiting their parents back home. And they got there. And while my friend was finding a Bible class for her son, she overheard as her mom said to somebody, something like, are you the pastor here? Now let me back up. If you're our guest, please understand, I am not considered a pastor. This is not just an issue of internal lingo for our congregation. This is a scriptural reason for this. I'd be happy to explain that to you if you'd like to know who the pastors are and what my role is and what their role is. But in this congregation, she looked at the man and said, oh, are you the pastor here? And the response was something like, look, we don't have pastors here. We have preachers. And if you're going to visit this church, if you're going to be a part of this church, you need to figure that out. Is it any surprise that they would not ever go back to that church? It took 6 months for my friend to be able to broach the subject again and have a study with them. Praise the Lord, that did happen and they were baptized into Christ. But it certainly wasn't because of that fellow who treated them that way. Be gracious. We don't have to correct everything every minute. If you do need to share something, share it with love. Open up the scripture and say, hey, let's talk about this a little bit. But let's be gracious to our guests. And let's talk about personal sacrifice. I know that some of the things that we're talking about here, and in just a moment as we talk about roles, we're going to be talking about commitment, and we're talking about sacrifice. I mean, after all, I asked you if somebody sat in your pew just to let them do it and go sit somewhere else. I talked about 10 minutes. Oh, I remember the first time I mentioned that in a sermon afterwards. 10 minutes. I've got to talk to my friends. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That kind of puts into perspective having to sit in a different pew for an hour. That kind of puts in perspective being asked, just take 10 minutes and talk to somebody you don't know. That kind of puts into perspective being asked to commit to a weekly responsibility. Could you imagine if Paul had listed in, "Oh, I got beat 5 times, and then there was 1 time I had to crawl over people in the pews to get to my spot." I understand that we're asking for some sacrifice here, but I got to tell you, to me, it almost seems to trivialize the word sacrifice to say that what we're asking about this is sacrifice at all. 10 minutes here, 20 minutes there, show up to church 20 minutes early. That's not a great sacrifice when you put it in terms of what Paul thought souls were worth. And that's really the question. When we ask about these things, the real question, when we sit back and say, "I don't know if I can commit to that. I don't know if I can take 20 minutes like that." That's asking an awful lot. What we're saying is, here's what I think a soul is worth. It's not worth an extra 20 minutes a week. Not worth an extra 10 minutes a week. It's not worth a letter a week. What's a soul worth? So personal sacrifice. I'll tell you, when we talk about the idea of personal sacrifice, here's something that we might need to think about. Do you see how empty these 3 rows are up here? It's our evening assembly, so it's not very full in here. If a guest came in, they'd be able to find a spot. But on Sunday mornings, when the back is packed, and a guest comes in late, and somebody who's going to usher them in has to walk them all the way down to the front row, do you think that person is going to feel comfortable enough and say, "You know what, that's a place I want to come back to"? Probably not. And so one of the sacrifices we need to make is think in terms of those guests. So I'd like to encourage you. Let's fill this up first. And leave a section there. We don't want to leave the back rows open. So there you go. Some sit on the back rows because we don't want guests sitting on the back and being able to get out before we can talk to them. But a couple of sections there, maybe 2 or 3 pews up, that we just kind of say, "You know what? This is where guests can sit. So if they come in late and somebody has to usher them in, here's a spot for them." I think that's a small sacrifice considered beatings and imprisonment. Just to think in terms of guests and helping them feel at home and us being able to follow up with them. How about we try that? I have to tell you, I hope this is not insensitive, but a few months ago we had a funeral here. And of course, the family was all sitting up on the front row, and I understand that. But what shocked me is that the back was completely empty because everybody wanted to be up. 2 hours later, we had our Sunday night assembly, and the front was almost completely empty. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I brush my teeth. The front row is far enough back. I don't think I've ever spit on Arlene, not even once. I don't understand that. So I think it's one of the things that demonstrates to our guests, this is important to us. And it gives space for them to be able to be welcomed properly. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the roles and processes we have here in the guest evangelism. I've got some, there's some folks here in the group that I think Dave got with that have some surveys that they're going to be handing out. If you guys would please go ahead and get up and hand those out now, please. Take just a moment. And so the rest of what I'm going to share with you are some of the commitments we have on the guest evangelism processes. Some of the commitments that we need to ask you to make. So I'm going to go ahead and give them a moment to get these handed out. Now, don't fill it out yet, because you haven't heard what I'm going to say about it. This is, we're asking, even though it looks similar to last year, it's a little bit different. Brandon's looking for somebody to give one to. Brandon, go back there to Tim. There's need some back there. Is everybody getting one? Are there folks that still need one? Go ahead and raise your hand here so some of the guys. We need one right down here. A couple down here. Ethan, right here. Raise your hands again, guys, so that he can see. Did you get it? All right. Right over here. Listen, no matter how we try to figure that out, there's just no great logistical way to hand out a survey during the middle of a sermon. So I appreciate your patience. Everybody got one? All right, I want us to work through this and explain what each of these roles are. When I'm done, if you want to volunteer to be a part of one of these teams, please do so. And then we're going to pick these up after this is all said and done. I want to begin, host and hostess. This is kind of the backbone of our guest evangelism process. The host and hostess is essentially people who stand by the doors, greet folks as they come in, hand them a program that's got a connection card inside it. That's the role. But it's the backbone because we want to make sure that that connection card gets to people. And we need you to be passing that out. The program has the information that they can understand what's going on in our assembly. We want them to make sure that somebody's shaking their hand. We want someone who's making sure to do that. Why are we calling them hosts and hostesses? It's not just because we wanted to come up with some odd name, but it's because, remember, who are our greeters? Everybody who's a greeter, raise your hand. Very good. All right, some of you aren't raising your hands. You'd miss that point. The greeting staff, I'm looking at it. So the hosts and hostesses, they're not our greeting staff. So if you're not, you don't sit back and say, oh, I'm not a host and hostess, I don't have to greet people. No, the greeting staff is everybody. The hosts and hostess are the folks that are going to stand by the doors, that welcome people in, that make sure to get them to proper information so that they can hand that connection card in at the end of the assembly. It's got all kinds of great information on that connection card. Remember, members, you can fill that out as well. The responsibility is when you are one of those hosts and hostesses, you are to be here 20 minutes early. Because we have some guests who get here 15 minutes early, and you need to already be in your spot. You will also be staying in your spot till about 5 to 10 minutes into the class period or into the assembly. Because we also have guests that are 5 to 10 minutes late. Don't be mad at them. We have members that are 5 to 10 minutes late. So we want to be prepared to welcome folks in. Here's where the difference is between what we asked last year and what we asked this year. Last year, we just basically asked if you'd be willing to do this sometime, would you please fill it out? We're not asking for volunteers who would be willing to do this sometime. We're ready to step up the commitment, and what we need is a team. So rather than looking for 60 to 70 people who might do this sometime during the next year, we're looking for 25 to 30 people who say, my job at the Livingston Church is host or hostess. It can be one, it's not the only thing you'll be doing. We're not saying you can't do anything else. But that you say, look, this is one of the things I do. And so you're going to be doing it regularly. You're going to be doing it repeatedly. You'll be doing it for stretches at a time. But we need teams who say, you know what, it is worth it to me. I like that. I enjoy greeting folks. I enjoy bringing them in. I can see that this is beneficial, and I want to help the congregation here, and I am willing to be on that team. Peter Murphy is going to be leading that team, as he's done with the volunteers that we've had, and we appreciate the work that he's doing. We'll have some training sessions so that you can learn more about that role. But what you're saying is, I want to be someone who, I'm going to get here and I'm ready to welcome people as they come in. I want to put that face on the congregation as they walk through those doors so that every person who walks through the door I'm standing at gets a smile, gets greeted, gets a handshake, gets the information they need. We need people who are saying, I am willing to be part of that team. The second is the guest center attendant. The guest center attendant, last year we put in a piece of furniture out in our foyer. Instead of having an impersonal track rack, what we wanted was a manned information spot. So that if someone had a question that couldn't just be answered by picking up a track, they could talk to a human. Think about this. How many of you like to call and get the recording? We don't want folks getting a recording. We want them talking to a human. Don't you love it when you call some business and a human answers? We wanted to send them someplace where they could talk to a human and get their questions answered. So we've got the guest center back there. But what that means is we want it manned. There is printed material there. There's CDs there. There's things that they can pick up and take, but we wanted it manned. And so that means that every assembly, we have two or three that are back there. And it also means that we have at least one who stays there throughout the class or the assembly, just to be able to help any guests with any need that they have throughout the assembly or class time. Your role as a guest center attendant is to get here 10 minutes early. If you're the one who's staying there the whole time, you'll stay throughout the whole assembly or class. Otherwise, you'll stay there for 5 minutes or so to get the stragglers as they come in, and then to go back at the end of the assembly or class to help deal with any questions that come up afterwards. The kind of things that you'll do is show people places around the building so they can see the classes, answer their questions. If they ask super really hard questions, I'm always back there, and one of the elders will be back there so that you can pass them off to us. But here again, we're not asking for someone who says, you know, I'd be kind of willing to do that every once in a while throughout the next year. We're looking for people who are willing to be a part of a team that says, this is my job. This is what I do. Third, connection card sorter. This is no doubt probably the smallest team that we have. And yet, because we're taking connection cards up from everybody, you can ask Randy Gunn. It's a pile. And somebody's got to go through and sort them. And then someone is going to take, and if somebody selected member on that, we know that they've got something that they're giving feedback to the elders, and they're passing those off to the elders. And in the meeting today, the elders wanted to make sure that you are quite aware that they do pray. When you send that prayer request in, they spend time each week praying for those things. And further, want you to know that that information is not getting spread to everybody else. So when you select member and you put that feedback to the elders, it goes to them. And so that's one of the things that the connection card sorters help with. If somebody is a guest, then they know, they make the copy, and it comes to me so that we can follow up. But we need a small team that says every week, now here's the commitment. This is not much of a commitment, but I'll tell you what it means. It means as soon as the assembly or the class is over, you've got to go take care of that. Instead of sitting there and talking with your friends, you've got to go take care of that and get those passed out to the right places. Then go talk with your friends. Again, we're not looking for 50 people who say, yeah, I can do that sometime this year. We're looking for a small team. Would you be willing to be a part of that team? Finally, note writers. The number one way that we follow up with our guests is we want people writing them notes and letters. The service teams have been taking care of that for some time, but we want something as a part of this process to be taking care of that so that that can be phased out with the service teams. We want folks who are committed to doing this. Here's the commitment. Within 24 hours of them having been our guest and filling out one of the connection cards, if you're on this team and you've got the assignment, you're going to be dropping that note or that letter into the mailbox. If they come on Sunday night, it's not waiting till next Sunday for them to get that. You're sending it Monday. If they come on Wednesday night, you're writing a letter to them on Thursday so that they get it by Saturday. So they say, yeah, I want to go back there tomorrow. That's what we're talking about. So the commitment is the very next day, writing some notes and some letters. Brian Dennis is going to be directing that team. The card sorter team, by the way, Adam Lester is going to be directing that team. Again, we're looking for teams. We're looking for a team commitment that says, yes, I will be willing to do this. This will be my job, and I'm willing to take it on, not just as something I'll do every once in a while, but something I say, this is what I do. I would like to make a special plea. I know that for some of you who are college students, I know you're saying, well, I'm going to be gone for 3 months out of this year, and we understand that. But if you'd be willing to be a part of this, we want you to sign up as well, and we'll work around that schedule. For all of these, we know that nobody can be here every time. And so each of the team leaders are going to be working on that and with that understanding. But if you can be a part of this, we'd like for you to select that. So let me give you just a moment. Fill out if you would like to be a part of one of these teams. Just because you fill it out saying that you will be a part of one of these teams does not mean you're automatically on the team. We're going to go through the lists. Again, we're making these smaller teams. We're going to set up those teams. And we'll be letting folks know in a couple of weeks who that's going to be. There are other opportunities if you can't be involved in what's going on here. If you can't do it at this time, there's no shame in that. Just say none at this time. We understand. We're stepping up the commitment here. Because that's what we need. Remember, what are we doing? We're building a city wall. And this is part of it. So I'll give you just a second here. Fill out what you can help with. And I forgot to ask you this, Dave. Did you get somebody who would pick them up here at the end? All right. Ryan and Brandon. Ryan, just go right here. And Brandon, if you'll just come over here. Ryan, go right here. This is how it is at home also. Right here. Brandon. Okay, so over here, if you guys will pass it into the inner aisle here. And over there, if you'll pass it over there. And Ryan and Brandon will come down here and pick these up. Kevin's going to help. So if you're in the middle there, you can hand them to Kevin right there on the inside. I know that both of today's lessons have run long. My personal vow to you is I'm not even going to preach next week. All right. Thank you very much. This is one of those lessons where I know it takes time, but it's one of those things we do need to take care of, and we need to take care of it here in this assembly, and I appreciate your being willing. And certainly Joe and I and the different guys who are working on these teams will be going through this, we'll be setting that up, and moving forward at a higher level as we're striving to respond appropriately to our guests. Because remember, what we want to do is we want to develop disciples who are going to honor God, learn from God, love like God, and point others to God. This is one of the things that we're doing to point others to God. And I hope that we can get quite a few who are willing to be a part of these teams. At this time, well, I was going to say get out your songbook, but this is a song that's just on the screen. So you can just be prepared for that. As I said, if you're our guest here, I hope that nothing here has seemed like manipulation. Please understand that when people come up to you and talk to you afterwards, it's not just because I mentioned the 10-minute rule during this lesson. It really is because we love you. If there's anything about this lesson, as I said, that you heard and you say, you know what, I didn't get treated like that. I'm a little bit upset at you guys. Let us know. Because we're trying to fill those gaps. We're trying to make this consistent, impartial. So fill out on the connection card, drop that off at the guest center on the way out, and we will read that and we will learn from that, and we appreciate that. But I hope if you're our guest, what you see here is how much we love souls. We love souls, and we want souls to be in Christ. We want souls to be with Christ for all eternity. So much so that sometimes we have to talk about these things so that we can help one another and encourage one another and encourage you. If you are outside of Christ, I know this hasn't been a, quote, gospel lesson where we talk about what Jesus did for you. But I hope it's demonstrated how much we believe Jesus did something for you. That we want to make sure that when you've come into our midst, that we were properly stewarding your presence and letting you know that God is here. And we hope that you can fall on your face in His presence and turn to His Son who died for your sins. If we can help you turn to Him tonight, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We're wanting to help bring you to that point. If we can help you with that this evening, won't you please come forward right down here to this front row and we'll talk. while we stand in